Let's go to Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 18 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And we're looking at something here that I believe is very important. I've got this in my Bible reading this week. I thought I was going to go another direction, but this just jumped out at me and I feel like it needs to be preached. This can apply to everyone here, but there's a specific group I'm targeting with this message. In the application, I'll try and make the application to all of us, but again, I'm going to specifically target a certain group of people as we look at this. The title of it is Only the Serious Need Apply. Only the Serious Need Apply. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us. God, help us to be serious about following you, every single one of us, God. That we would be dedicated at the drop of a hat to do whatever you asked. God, that's not easy, and that takes a sacrifice. That takes a submission of ourselves to you and to your will, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to be there. Help us be serious about following you, God. Amen. Now what this is the mark, this marks the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. That starts his public ministry. He comes out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, that's what he comes out preaching. And as he does that, I mean, these men right here that we look at, they have been listening to John and the message that John is preaching. We looked at four men here, Peter, James, Andrew, and John. That's who we looked at. We looked at these four men, and they had been listening to John the Baptist. I mean, they were there when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." You can see that. I believe it's in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41 is where he talks about that. And they were there listening to John, and they saw John point out Jesus. So as you get to this point in Matthew, and I never understood this at first when I first started reading the Bible, but as you get here, you think it's like this is their first time meeting Jesus. He just shows up to them and says, "Hey, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They're like, "Okay, I've never met you. You're a stranger. That sounds great. I'm leaving everything behind, and I'm going to go with you." But that doesn't make any sense. That's not how the world works. And as I began reading the Bible more and understanding some things, I said, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. These men just left everything, didn't even know who this guy was. No, that's not the case at all. They'd already knew who he was. They were listening to what John was saying. John's pointed to him. Andrew went and is the one that went and got Peter and said, "Hey, you got it. The Messiah has come." That's what John chapter 1 is about. He's here. This is him. John points him out. John the Baptist points him out. So they start listening to this man. God's already at work in their heart. And then he shows up this day. They're at work. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. They're listening to the preaching when they can. Man, John the Baptist, that's good stuff. And now this guy, Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, he's here. And man, listen to the things he's saying. And they're listening to him. They're hearing him. And God begins working in their heart. You ever had God begin working in your heart over something? You're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And you say, "God's doing something. I don't know what it is, but God is doing something in my heart." That's what was happening with these men. It wasn't just like, bam, there it is, come on. No, God was already at work in their heart. And he shows up and, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." It says, and straightway. Straightway, that means immediately. You can see the same Greek word as in verse 22. And they immediately left everything. Only the serious need apply. So what does commitment really look like from God's perspective? What does commitment really look like from God's perspective? What does He require of those that are to follow Him? This is speaking to all of us in generally, but then I'm going to zero in and target on a specific group, okay? But this applies to all of us specifically. What does God require of those that are to follow Him? Commitment. For every Christian, God has an expectation of our fellowship. We'll get into that more. We're going to look at that more. Let me put it to you like this. It's like joining a team from a rivalries team. It's like rivalry high schools. If you're to leave one and go to the other, you wouldn't come wearing the jersey of the other team. You wouldn't come singing the praises of the other team. No, these schools hate each other. We're not going to do that. No one on the new team is going to like you. No one's going to want you there. You're not even a part of that team. You're still over there. You're a traitor. You're the enemy. We don't want you. You have to be fully committed to your new team. You don't wear your old team's uniform, that'd be traitorous. Your devotion, energy, and love goes into helping your new team. Well, that's how it is when we get saved. That's why I'm saying this applies to all of us. Only the serious need apply. How committed are we to the Lord? We left the devil's team. We're not on that team anymore. He's no longer our father. God is now our father. So why do we sport the uniform of the old team? Why do we sport the attitudes of the old team? The lifestyle of the old team? No, we've left that. We're not traitors. We're on this team now. We're on God's team now. Only the serious need apply. God wants dedicated, committed followers. That's what He's looking for. To be a follower of Christ, a disciple, it's only for the serious-minded and dedicated. That's it. Now, that's for all of us. This is what God expects of every Christian. He expects every Christian to be a disciple. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. He expects all of us to be dedicated to Him, wearing His jersey, so to speak, to be on His side, not to be ashamed of Him. But there is a few within the dedicated ranks of those that are committed to Him that He calls to come even farther, and those are preachers. Those are preachers. Now, again, all of this can apply to all of us, that we need to be serious-minded when we come to the Lord. We need to be dedicated to Him, to His causes, to His purpose, to His kingdom. But within that group, there's another select group that He calls to come even farther, and those are preachers. True followers of Christ must be willing to forsake all to follow Him. I'm talking to the men in this church that have said they've been called to preach. You must be willing to forsake all to follow Him. Amen. All to follow Him. We'll get into what that all is. Now, really, that speaks to all of us should be willing to forsake all to follow Him. But if I can add a caveat, especially to preachers, doubly to preachers, He expects more. To whom much is given, much is required. I mean, we've been learning about the Word of God and how powerful it is, how special it is, and all the attributes of the Word of God. And it is a high and holy calling to get to stand right here and be able to preach His Word to people. And God expects more of us. That's why there's requirements given in 1 Timothy and in Titus about what a pastor should be, what a preacher should be. And if you don't meet those requirements, God says, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. You're not able to. Why? Because it's a high and holy calling. It's something special. And we have to treat it as such. And we're going to see that these men treated it as such. We're going to see their dedication, their commitment to following God. And all of them went to the death, or were willing to, for Christ. Accepting this call, and now I'm getting more pinpointed, this call to preach, this call to be a preacher, a pastor. I understand He's calling apostles right here, but it's still the same. I mean, there's no more apostles here. What did He give to the churches? Pastors and teachers, evangelists. Accepting this call is a recognition of the intimacy you will have with the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the easiest things to lose. As you get busy serving God, one of the easiest things to lose, and I know by experience, is your intimacy with the Lord. But when you accept that call, you're recognizing the intimacy you're going to have with the Lord. Jesus said in verse 19, He saith unto them, follow me. Follow me. They didn't know exactly what that meant, but they were willing to do it immediately. And straightway left their nets and followed Him. He said, follow me. What was He calling them to? To intimacy. They didn't know they were going to spend 3.5 years with Him every day. All day. All day. It wasn't part-time, it was all day. They did everything together. They slept together, they ate together. They traveled together, everything they did together. Unless He sent them on some mission or something to go, hey, go get some food over here, go do this. But then He's apart praying. Intimate fellowship. The men that God calls must first be fitted and qualified for the great work before them by spending time with Him. Because God calls you doesn't mean you're ready. Let me say this. Many men have said this before. The call to preach is a call to prepare. It's a call to prepare. How committed are we to that call? You men that have said you're called to preach, how committed are you to that call? If He came to you and said, hey, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, would you straightway leave your nets, your job, and follow Him? See, the time right now, what you're doing, you need to spend this time now preparing to do that. You men that have said you're called to preach, you need to spend time right now preparing to do that. You need to get all the other things that are in the way out of the way. I'm serious, right now, start getting clearing out all that junk that's in the way so you can prepare for the call that God has on your life. I'm focusing on this side because this is where most of the men are, okay? That's why I keep looking over here and I look back to the sound booth as well because a couple of them back there have said they've been called to preach. So that's why if you feel like I'm ignoring you, I probably am because I'm focusing on the men over here and there. But again, this applies to all of us that we'd be dedicated servants. You have to spend time with Him to be fitted and qualified. How are you men doing at that? How's your time with Him? It's the easiest thing to lose, the easiest thing to neglect is your time with Him. So we look at the first four men He calls. All four, I said earlier, had spent time with Jesus before He called them. It's John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, as close as Peter and John were, James and Andrew, I believe that they were friends, they were buddies, they knew each other. Obviously, they're fishermen in the same Sea of Galilee. They knew of each other, and I believe they were friends already. That's just my opinion. I can't prove it biblically, okay? But I believe they'd all spent time with Jesus already at this point. Obviously, we know Peter and Andrew had. I believe the other two had as well. So as we look at these four men, they'd spent time with Jesus before He called them. That's like us. We get saved. We spend time with Him before He's called us, before He's put that call on your life. And then there may be the wrestling with that call. Did He call me? Does He want me? Really me? And you go through all that. I'm not really qualified. I couldn't do that, Lord. No, not me. Got to be somebody better than me. Been there, done that. But then you finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender to that. God, I do believe You're calling me. So notice about these men that they were busy. Verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 21, and going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Well, who does He call? God calls busy people, men that work. He doesn't call lazy people. The Lord's work is no place for lazy men. It is no place for lazy men. You've got to be done with that. That's one of the things you may have to put aside. I mean, you need to start preparing right now. If you say, God's called me to preach, then you better be excited about that. There better be a desire within you for that. I mean, you better have a desire to say, I want to preach. Man, I can't wait to get behind the pulpit. I mean, sometimes I like taking a break, but even the times I take a break, I'm like, get out of the way. I want to preach. I mean, that's how I am. I'm like, I'll preach anyway. I didn't prepare anything. I'll preach. I want to preach. There's a desire in me to want to do it. You have to start preparing right now. That means you've got to get, as I was saying earlier, you've got to get the junk out of the way. If it's laziness, get it out of the way. Make yourself, force yourself to do things you don't want to. You have to make yourself not be lazy. Here's another thing. Start getting debt out of the way. Right now, live a debt-free life. Get your debt out of the way. I mean, kill it. Be done with debt. Cut your credit cards up right now. That's not faith. I'm just telling you right now. If you say, well, if these bills come, how am I going to pay them? I'll use my credit card. You're not living by faith. I'm going to tell you right now. You're not living by faith. Cut your credit cards up. You can't live without credit cards. I've been doing it for 10 years. I think you can. Amen. I've been doing it for 10 years. You can. It's called savings. What do we do if there's an emergency? You save money and then you use the money you actually have to pay it. What an idea. Who would want to put us in bondage? Who tricked all of us, our whole society, to think that, well, I got to have good credit. Why? If you pay cash, you don't need credit. Amen. You can't get anything like that. No, we can't get anything like that because we've strapped ourselves so much. We got this car payment, this car payment, this credit card payment, this boat payment, this RV payment, this house payment. We've got all this stuff. I can't afford anything else because I've strapped myself so bad. Look, I've been there. We've gotten out of credit card debt 3 times. And the third time, 10 years ago, I said, we're not doing that again. So I'm not saying, like, I'm not getting down on you guys for having debt. I've got debt. We still have our house. I can't wait till that's paid off. We're working at paying it off. But look, we could sell our house. A house is somewhat different. I understand it's debt, but there's also equity in that. You can sell it, and you'll be out of that. I know it's not always easy to sell, but you understand what I'm saying. It's something that holds value that you can get rid of, and you'll be good. Don't be held down. That way, when God says, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, you say, okay, Lord, in 2 years I will, because I got all this debt. See, when I was in the Bible Institute, I started working to pay off our debt. And halfway through it, when I was in it 2 years, I was able to pay it off. And I said, praise God. We got no more debt. All we have is our house. Paid it off. It was 10 years ago. And it was before then I got rid of the credit cards. It was for like a year, maybe a year and a half before then I got rid of the credit cards. Don't have credit. Actually, we have really good credit. We don't use it, though. I don't have a credit card. I haven't checked our credit in 10 years, so I don't know how good it is anymore, I guess. But my point is, be ready to go when God says go. If God's called you to preach, you need to get all the stuff out of the way. Be prepared. Don't be lazy. These men were fishermen. They had a career. They had a path before them. Though they'd previously followed Christ, look, God doesn't call everyone. It's okay if you're here and you say, God hasn't called me, then just stay faithful to what you're doing. That's what they were doing. They were faithful to what they were doing. They were providing for their families. They were doing everything they needed to do to take care of their families. There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't call everyone. And you're not like a second-class citizen if God doesn't call you to preach. He's not going to do that for everyone. Amen. We need people here to maintain what's going on here as well. I mean, that's absolutely necessary. That's important. So they were doing what they were supposed to do, but they were there working. But they now had to choose to make a life commitment to follow him. Is it going to be my career, what I've known my whole life, or am I going to go out and do something that, to be quite honest, scares me? Follow me. We're going to follow this guy. Where? Where are we going to follow you? What are we going to be doing? What's happening right here, this is a call to step into ministry, is their life's calling and focus. Full-time ministry, we could call it. That's what Jesus is calling them to. You're done fishing. When it gets to Matthew, you're done collecting taxes. And all the others, whatever their occupation was, you're done. Will you follow me? I believe God had already been at work in their hearts when he called them. They'd all four been dwelling on these thoughts and were prepared to take the step immediately. That's what happened. I'm sure they had all the same questions you do. They're people. If you men in here, you've been called to preach, every question, concern you've had, I'm sure they had the same ones. I remember thinking that when God first called me to preach, I said, oh no, not me. You don't want me. Lord, look what I've done. Not me. You can't use me. Oh no, not me, God. I mean, I fought it, and that feeling, the only thing I can describe it as was like a burning in my chest. I still remember the preacher was preaching the first time I was called to preach. I remember where I was at. It was a burning in my chest. We've been going to church for about, 7 months. 7 months. And God was calling me to preach, and I fought it. I just had this intense burning in my chest. And I remember praying. I was like, God, don't let them have an invitation now, because I'll go down and I'll just break down bawling. I mean, just, I do not want to do that in front of all these people. Lord, do not have an invitation right now. And then the preacher stopped and the feeling went away. And I said, oh, God, please bring it back. I'm sorry. And a few months later, he did. And I told him, I said, God, if you call me again, I'll answer. I will say yes. And we got to church that morning. We were meeting in a cafeteria. I remember I was sitting right over here in the front row in that cafeteria in a metal folding chair, green metal folding chair in a cafeteria, Chaparral Elementary School. And walking into church that day just felt different. I was like, man, this feels good here. Preacher started preaching. I have no idea what he preached about, but God was all over me calling me to preach, and that same feeling came back. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I went down to the altar. And I pray, and then I let my pastor know, God's calling me to preach. I said, what do I do now? He said, well, just stay here, and told the church. But God was already at work in their hearts. God was already at work in my heart. And God, if God's called you, he's been at work in your heart. And they were ready to take the step immediately when he said, it's time. Now, these men being fishermen were used to hardships and hazards. I mean, they were wet and cold many times. I mean, the storms, I've heard about the storms that come on the Sea of Galilee can be vicious. I mean, just in an instant, too, they're there. And these men went through that. I mean, it's hard work being a fisherman. Could you imagine dragging a net? They didn't have, you know, I can't think of anything today. Winches to pull the nets up like we do today. They didn't have any of that easy stuff, everything. I'm not saying it's even easy fishing now, but they didn't have all the mechanical things that help us. They were dragging them in by themselves. I mean, pulling those nets in, hard work, hazarding their lives. With that, God teaches us things in the job opportunities we have, the things that we've done in life. God will use those to benefit us, and they had to endure some hard work, hard conditions. To do the work of the Lord, you must be prepared to bear hardships. It's not always easy. It's not. There's times it's really hard. There's times you may be alone. There's times people may be all around you and you feel alone. Because there's burdens. Because as the preacher, especially a pastor, more so than just a preacher if you're an evangelist or something, but especially a pastor bears the burdens of everybody in here. Everybody in here, and sometimes people that aren't in here. You bear those burdens, and you bear them alone for the most part. Things that are going on, you can't really share it with other people, what's happening in somebody else's life. You bear that burden alone. You have to take it to the Lord. You have to be intimate with the Lord. You have to have that. And you will endure hardships. You have to love people right where they're at. It's amazing the things that people will tell you once they find out you're a pastor. They'll just start spilling their lives to you and telling you things. You're like, whoa, I've heard the craziest things that people have done, things that have happened to them that you would never suspect. Never in a million years would you suspect that something like that had happened or that they'd done something like that. And you have to love those people. You have to care for them. You have to endure hardness as a good soldier. And part of that is just loving people right where they're at, caring for them. When other people may get a hardness towards them, be like, I can't believe they're not serving God like they should. And as a pastor, you say, well, it's because you don't know what they're going through. We need to do something about that. You need to just be patient because you don't know what they're going through. You have to endure hardness. It takes a voluntary submission to spend the necessary time with God that's required to be a preacher. You have to voluntarily submit to that. You have to go into it knowing there's going to be an intimacy, and if I'm going to be a preacher for God, if I'm going to be called to preach, then I have to understand that it's going to take time that I spend with God, that I spend in His Word, to be the preacher He wants me to be. You cannot neglect that. You cannot neglect your study of the Word of God. You cannot neglect the Bible Institute. You cannot, you men, if you've been called to preach, you cannot neglect that. That has to be a priority. It has to be a priority. If you are called to preach, it has to be a priority. Top priority, because you are preparing to serve God. We don't get to serve 3.5 years with Jesus day in and day out. How do we do it? Because we're committed to His church. We're committed to His Word, to learning His Word through the preachers that He's given to us, through the man that He's given to us to teach us and to gain that knowledge, to soak it in. But you can't do it if you're not committed to it. You have to be committed to it. And being committed to it doesn't just mean that I'm there. It means that I do the work that's given to me so I can gain the knowledge that I need so I can effectively preach God's Word to God's people. That's what it means. There's a commitment. Only the serious need apply. You want to be a preacher for God, you need to be dedicated to His Word. Study it on your own. Learn things we're not even talking about here. Things we're not even preaching about. Study them. Buy books. Read books. Amen. You have to be a reader. You have to be a reader. As a preacher, I don't even know, probably 90% of what you do is going to be reading. 90% of what you do is going to be reading. It's good to listen to sermons. Don't get all your doctrine from sermons. Read books, study the Bible. Check it with what they're saying. I'm not against listening to sermons. I learned a lot from listening to sermons. I've listened to a lot of sermons. They've taught me a lot of things. Feed yourself like that, but read books. Mark them up. Read, 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 read. Listening to preaching, only listening to preaching is a lazy man's way of getting out of reading. Say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. It is not. Read. Read. You can convey so much more in words than you can in a speech. And I'm not saying all preaching is a speech, but you understand what I mean, I believe. God only called 12 to this position. They didn't know it. They were going to spend 3.5 years in close, intimate fellowship with the Lord to prepare them for their work ahead after He left. Think about that. After He left, He was gone. 3.5 years. They didn't know it was going to happen in 3.5 years. He did. Why do you think Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men"? He found 12 faithful men. We understand Judas. He picked 12 faithful men. By the way, the whole 3.5 years, Judas was faithful. Okay? Faithful men. The same commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He told the story of the talents, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did with what I gave you, you did what you were supposed to do. You didn't waste it." What about the third servant? He said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Why? Because he just held what the master had given him. He just held on to it. He buried it and he brought it back. He said, when he came, I'm going to kill that. Sorry, fly was just staring at me right there. But when the master came, he said, "Here's what was yours." He said, "You know I'm a hard man. You should have at the very least put it in the bank so I could get interest." He said, "You did nothing with what I gave you." Men, are you doing anything with what God has given you, what God's entrusted you with? If He's called you to preach, He picked you out of 7 billion people. He picked you. He picked you. What are you doing with it? If He shows up, is He going to say, "Thou wicked and slothful servant"? Or is He going to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you did something with what I gave you"? Now that applies to everybody in here right now. You better do something with what God's given you. Every one of us have been given talents. You're going to waste them? Are you going to use them for God? You can waste them without going off into the world. You can just not do anything with them. That servant didn't go off and do wickedness. He just didn't do anything with them. But you preachers especially, you preachers especially. What are you doing with what God's given you? It's a trust. Not everyone is fit to be a preacher simply because not everyone is willing to put in the time that's required. And that'll tell. That'll tell. I want you men to succeed more than you know, more than you think. I want you men to succeed. I want one of you to take over Landmark. That's what I want. I want one of you to take over Landmark. But you've got to put in the time. And you might be thinking, that's crazy. I'm not ready for that. Maybe because you're not preparing like you should. And let me just say on top of that, you're never going to feel ready. I didn't feel ready to come start this church. I didn't. You won't feel ready. You just have to trust God when God says it's time. Just straightway, leave your nets and follow Him. If a man is to preach Christ, he must learn Christ and learn of Him. All these truths I'm telling you, you ladies as well, this applies to you. You need to learn Christ and learn of Him. This applies to all of us here. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, come learn of me. Proper preparation is made by spending time with Christ through Bible and prayer and with His men through preachers. That's the pattern we see set forth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We preach the word. We're spending time in the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:2. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. What did he do? Timothy spent time with Paul. He followed Paul. And then Paul told Timothy, hey, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. What is it talking about? Spending time. If you're a preacher, preachers need to be with preachers. That's how you get it. That's how you learn it. By spending time around preachers. That's what the apostles did. They spent 3.5 years around Jesus, mimicking Him, learning Him. How did He do it? They think back, what did He do in this situation? That's what I'm going to do. When everyone was there surrounding, wanting to throw Him off the hill and kill Him because all the pigs got devil-possessed, what did Jesus do? He just stood there boldly and then He just walked through the midst of them. What do you think they did when they had everyone surrounding them, screaming at them, yelling at them, wanting to kill them? They just stood there boldly. What did Jesus do? What did my master do? I'm going to stand here boldly then. Where'd they learn that from? Their master, because they spent time with Him. Preachers need to be around preachers. Preachers need to be around preachers. You need to be dedicated to the Bible Institute, to personal study, to prayer, to soul winning. Why did Jesus come to earth? Amen. Amen. That's why He came here. You men got to make time to be a soul winner. Amen. My schedule doesn't allow it. Then go when you're off. I'm telling you, for years I went on Friday by myself because no one went with me, and they went on Saturdays. I couldn't go on Saturdays. I worked Saturday morning. I worked all day Saturday till 3. I couldn't go every Saturday. What did I do? I'd go on Fridays at 4 o'clock. I got off at 3. And then I'd go to the area, I'd change, go to the area, and about 4 o'clock I'd start knocking doors. Sometimes I had people with me, sometimes I didn't. But I went every week. Every week. Why? Because I said, I'm going to follow Him. This is what I'm talking about. You got to remove the obstacles. Get your excuses out of the way. I got this, I got that. I can't go every week at the same time. Then figure out when you can go and go. Well, I don't know where to go. I don't care. Pick anywhere. You can be anywhere in town. I don't even care. Hopefully it's for Liberty, for Landmark, go. Go win somebody. Go share the gospel with somebody. Go. But you have to make a dedicated, purposeful time when this is when I'm going to go share the gospel. I'm giving an hour of my time every week to share the gospel with somebody. Go. You have to if we're to be like the Master. That's what He did. This is how Joshua was trained, by spending time with men. It's how Elisha was trained, by spending time with Elijah. It's how Paul was trained. He spent 3 years with the Lord. It's how Titus was trained. He spent time with Paul. It's how Silas was trained. He spent time with Paul. How Timothy was trained. It's almost like this is God's pattern. It is 2 Timothy 2:2. Go read it. Amen. The amount of time that you must dedicate is one reason why God's men must be willing to forsake all. You have to. Because it's going to take your time. You're studying when others are watching. You're praying when others are sleeping. You're soul winning when others are playing. You're preparing when others are goofing off. And there's nothing wrong with goofing off sometimes. Let off some steam, relax. But it's going to cost you more. It's going to cost you more because God says, hey, young man, hey, older man, I'm talking to you. Hey, young man, I'm calling you. I want you to be my preacher. I want you to preach my word. You know what he did when he did that? He just grabbed you by the lock of your head. If you don't have any, I don't know. He grabbed you by your goatee or something. I don't know what to say. What he grabbed you by the back of your collar and he picked you up. Out of everybody, he said, you're mine now. And he lifted you. He grabbed you and he lifted you up. He said, oh, you're going way above president. I got something better for you than that. A higher calling. And he lifted you way above any earthly office. The God of heaven reached down and said, I want you to be a preacher of my word. That happens to very few. Very few. Sadly, some reject it, deny it. But he expects more of you. You have to give more of yourself, more of your time, more of your energy. You have to live a better example. A legalist? No. Just listen to the lost world talk about some preacher that fell. Ah, hypocrites, they're all like that. So don't be that way. You all know I'm no fan of Billy Graham, but he had an impeccable moral character. 90-something years, he was faithful to his wife the whole time, as far as anybody else knows. There's no taint like that on his record. He was an immoral man or anything, a drunkard. Nothing like that. That's how it ought to be. People ought to be able to look at your life right now. Now, I'll wait till I'm a preacher. No, you won't be a preacher if you don't fix it now. Amen. Not from this church, you won't be a preacher. You better start living it. That's why it says it gives the requirements for a pastor. Here's what you look for. Here's what you ought to be. If you're not that, you don't qualify. You are. More is expected of you. God expects more of you. Why? Because people are looking at you and they're going to base their Christianity based off of you. You say, that's not fair. I know it's not. Doesn't matter. That's how it works. They're going to base their Christianity off of you. Well, why do you think you got all these churches going so worldly? Why do you think that's happening? Because the pastors are going worldly. The pastors indulge in that. The pastors feed on that. Why is this music coming in? What do you think they're listening to? Honestly, what do you think they're listening to? They're not listening to the Christian rock. They're listening to the real rock. That's why it's coming into the church house. And again, they're not in churches, but you understand what I'm saying. That's why it's coming in. That's why it's all corrupted. Why are they having all this filthy, vile, like Hollywood-induced stuff, Hollywood-inspired things going on? I mean, you got Hollywood sending pastors packets when the Superman movies are coming out. Here, preach a message on Superman, Jesus, the real Superman. What? Are you kidding me? Why is that happening? Because that's what pastors are feeding themselves. See, there's no separation from worldly things. Oh, you're just over the top. Sure I am. Let's watch your church go down as it grows. It's actually going down spiritually as it grows numerically. Doesn't mean God's in that. Go read about the church of Laodicea. Man, they were going and growing. Boom! We're much increased with goods. We don't need nothing. We've got it taken care of, Lord. We got it. And he's like, I know, I'm out here. Why won't you let me in? Just because something looks successful on the outside doesn't mean it is. We need complete dedication to our Lord, being a faithful minister of his word. A God-called preacher is willing to forsake all because it's a call with eternal purpose. It's a call with eternal purpose. Look at verse 19. He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's eternal right there. That's something that doesn't burn away. And you've got so many men right now because they're not willing to follow the truth of the word of God. They're not willing to stand on the word of God. They're going with a social gospel. There's nothing eternal about that. Let's help each other. Let's help people here on earth. And we don't want to preach those negative things. We don't want to call them sinners. We don't want to tell them to repent. We don't want to do any of that stuff. That's not a faithful minister. God said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When it's popular, preach it. When it's not, preach it. That's what God expects of His ministers. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Man, he got stoned in places. I mean, they whipped him, they beat him, they imprisoned him. It's not because he was handing out lollipops. He was preaching the Word of God. And we need to stand on the Word of God and be willing to preach the Word of God. That's what God expects of preachers. How can you preach the Word of God if you don't know it? How can you preach the Word of God if you don't know it? You have to familiarize yourself with it. Preachers, you need to read through the Bible at least once a year. At least once a year. At least once a year. You need to know above everybody else, why are you a Baptist? Why do you believe what you believe? Why the King James Bible? Why don't we have rock music in here? Why do we dress the way we dress? Why do we think women should look like women and men should look like men? Why do we believe those things? This is stuff, look, I wasn't getting all this from the pulpit. These are things I had to study out myself. I went and studied them because I wanted to know. Like, well, if my family's going to live like this, why? And if it's in the book, I'll do it. But why? I want the why behind it. I'm not just going to do it because somebody says, give me the why. Why are we doing this? But you need to study these things out and you need to know why, because when you're the preacher, people are going to come to you and say, well, why'd you say that? Well, how come this? Why should this happen? And study is what makes that possible. Study is what clarifies your thoughts so you can present something in a clear argument. And you can answer all the objections before they're even asked. That's always what I try to do. I don't always do it, but I always try and answer. Whenever I'm bringing something up new, I try and answer the objections before you guys can even ask them to me. Maybe I fail at times, but my goal is to answer any objections that could come before you can ask them. But if you can't organize your thoughts, you can't do that. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, you can't do that. If you're not studying the Word of God, you can't do that because you don't know what you believe. You have to know the Word of God to preach the Word of God. That's the number one duty of a preacher, is to know and preach the Word of God. We have to be dedicated. We have to be willing to forsake all because it's an eternal purpose. We have to answer men's questions. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. With being a fisher of men means you have to answer their questions. Just like Jesus fished for men, we are to do the same. We're to do it with diligence, faithfulness, and tenderness. Jude 22 and 23 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. That's eternal right there. Making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You've got to have compassion. Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion on them. When I look out in the war zone, I look and I have compassion on them because they're a sheep having no shepherd. They need somebody. They need some help. And we have to be like that. You have to be that to them. You have to look here when you stand before this congregation and you're given an opportunity to preach. You need to take that opportunity. You need to study. You need to put hours into that study as you bring something to feed God's people. Not be lazy and shrug off the opportunity that's given to you, but take the time that God has given to you, the opportunity that God has given to you to preach to God's people and feed them something from the Word of God. You say, I might not have much to say, but God does, and I'm going to give them the Word of God. But it's hard work, and you can't be lazy. We must know Christ, what He expects of us. This is why we follow Him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We follow Him. And if we follow Him, He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. See, if we can get that in our head, this is what they were doing. They were willing to forsake all because they said, no, we've got an eternal purpose. We're fishing for men. Souls. Never dying souls, that it's going to be eternal damnation or eternal joy. It's one or the other. That's it. And they understood that. We have to understand that as God's preachers. We need to understand that. Every Christian in here needs to understand that. That's why we go souling. That's why we share the gospel with people. That's why we take two services a week and pray for lost people. Because it's either eternal damnation or eternal joy. Eternal righteousness. It's one or the other. Nothing else. The call to forsake all includes a career. Peter and Andrew left their livelihood. It says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. James and John left their father and their family business. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They left their family to follow him. They were willing to leave it all behind. And that's where you men need to be. Some of you, that's what's holding you back. You're not willing. You're not willing to leave it all. You're not willing to go where God says. These men, James and John, I believe, gave up a lot materially speaking. The fact that John was acquainted with the high priest implies the good social standing of their family. If you remember when Jesus was being brought before them, interrogated before the high priest, John had some connections to get him and Peter inside. He knew the high priest, the Bible says. His family had a good social standing. They had money. He had some connections. James and John gave up a lot, materially speaking, I believe. They're the family business. I'm sure their father was expecting them to step into the family business. He said, here, sons, here's what I've worked my whole life for you to be able to do. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to make a good living. They had employees. What does it say? It's in another scripture, but it says he left him with their servants. I think it's over in Luke where it talks about he left him with the servants. The servants were there. Still working. They didn't just leave their father, abandon him with no hope of anything. There was employees there working. But look also, this is something for all of us parents here, to look at the willingness of their father to let them serve God. He let them go. He didn't argue with them. Everything he'd prepared for them, he was willing to let them go. You don't see an argument with him. It says they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, sometimes in my head, maybe here's how I see things as a kid when you hear these stories or whatever. I'm like, oh, Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they just like drop the nets that they're mending and just, you know, get out of the ship and they'll just walk off and don't tell dad bye or nothing. No, I'm sure they were like, dad, we're going to have to go with him. God wants us to do this. You've heard us talking about him and this is the Messiah. Dad, this is what God wants for us. And I'm sure he was like, sons, are you sure? Are you sure this is what God wants? And they're like, yes. This is what God wants. And he says, then I'm not going to stop you because I want what God wants. And as parents, that has to be what we want. We have to want what God wants and be willing to let our kids go. We have to be willing to let them go. We need more parents that will encourage their children to serve God. So they were willing to forsake a career. The call to preach also includes being willing to forsake your family. As I said, James and John left their father, and it's likely he died while they were following Christ. This is taken from Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. He says in Matthew 4:21, at the call of James and John, Zebedee was alive. At Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the peculiar phrase, the mother of Zebedee's children, implies Zebedee was no longer alive. For otherwise, she would be called the wife of Zebedee, or the mother of James and John. In Matthew 8:21, the disciples request, Lord, suffer me first to go home, to bury my father, may possibly refer to Zebedee. We don't know. Very likely it's possible it was James and John saying, hey, let us go bury our father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. He likely died while they were following Christ. You know, you may have to go somewhere. God may call you. I don't know. He may call you to another state, another country. You men, as you're going to serve God, and you may have family back here or wherever, you can't get to them and they're sick and they may die and you won't get to see them. Now praise God for the way travel is today. It's much easier, but it's not always possible. They may die and you're not there. They have a heart attack and you're not able to be with them. You have to be willing to forsake your family. They left their father. They left their mother to follow their Savior. To follow their Savior. Are you willing to do that? Men whom God is calling to do His great work mustn't let their family sidetrack them from obeying the Lord. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's the biggest hindrances to people following God and answering the call to preach? I believe it's listed right there. First, father, mother, wife. Father, mother, wife. Biggest hindrances right there. For young men, It's going to be father and mother. For older men with a wife, it's going to be the wife. I'm just telling you right now, it's the number one reason why men don't answer the call to preach is because of a wife. A rebellious wife that won't submit to the will of God. She says, I don't want to be a preacher's wife. I don't want that lifestyle. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to deal with people and all the talking that people are going to do about you and all the stuff that goes with it, the ignoring that goes on and not wanting to be with the preacher's wife and all that stuff. I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you, that's the realities of it right now. I mean, that's what a pastor's wife puts up with. They do it silently in the shadows, but that's what happens. For I don't understand why, I don't know why, but that's what happens. The lady's saying, I'm not going to some godforsaken place. This is where my family is. My mom's here. My dad's here. I'm not leaving. It might be you have grown children. My grown children are here. I'm not leaving them. I believe even above parents, the number one killer of men answering the call to preach is a wife. I've seen it happen. I've seen men go and do the wrong thing. They answer the call to preach. God doesn't want them where they go, but they go there or they stay because their wife wanted them there. And now on the outside, she looks all sweet and submissive. But you know that's not what's happening. As you start to talk and you know what's going on, you're like, oh, okay. Don't be that wife. Ladies, don't be that wife. You young girls that aren't married, don't be that wife. You follow your husband where God leads him. You be like Sarah. You be like Sarah. God never told Sarah, hey, we're going to the promised land. He told her husband. Ouch. She had more faith than Abraham, I believe. She didn't ever hear it from God. Abraham at least heard it from God. Amen. She heard it from her husband. And she had the faith to follow him. Now, that's like some of the greatest faith in all the Bible right there. Amen. I'm taking my husband's word. I know this guy's lied before. Wives, can you say amen? Your husband's lied before? None of you want to say it? All right, my wife can say it. I've lied before. I'm not proud of it, but I have. She followed her husband, trusting his walk with God. Don't stop your husband from serving God. Men, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Only the serious need apply. No pretenders. Wives, if you do cause that to happen, you can be one of the biggest parts. And it's not to say your husband's not to blame, but you can be one of the biggest parts to cause your entire family to be out of God's will. Your entire family, for your own selfishness, you can cause your entire family to be out of God's will. Encourage your husband in God's working in his life. Encourage it. We've got women in here that would love for their husbands to be faithful and dedicated to God. Encourage your husband to follow what God has for him. You young ladies that aren't married, encourage your husband to follow God. The call to forsake all also includes the allurements this world offers. Our affections must be set on things above. Again, as we look at James and John, they had many of the things, the trappings that society offers, the prestige that comes with their wealth and everything like that. But our affections must be set on things above. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's why we have to have that eternal perspective that we see that this is what really matters, is that I will be fishers of men. What never dies. Eternal damnation or eternal righteousness. One or the other, we have to have our eyes set on that. That'll help to propel us, to push us to do the right thing. As a pastor, as a preacher, you carry the weight of watching for men's souls on your shoulders, and you cannot neglect that duty. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You are watching for people's souls. You're a guard. How so? Because you watch for the wolves. You watch for the false doctrine, and you guard against it. You're watching for somebody's souls. It says these men that go about and they lead silly women astray. That's what they do. These false teachers lead silly women astray. How? Oh, we got these TV preachers, internet preachers. How they do it? They sound good. Man, oh, this guy preaches the Bible. Comes with a bunch of false doctrine. So we warn against that. We warn against it. Stay away from it. You watch for people's souls. God has entrusted you with that. If He's called you to preach, He's entrusted you to watch for people's souls. With this call, God will give a desire, a willingness. Amen. Before I knew it, before I first felt the call to preach, or at least when I felt like God was working in me with it, He was already at work well before that. And I remember sitting down, going through discipleship with my pastor and asking him, how do you know God wants you to preach? How do you know? I didn't know anything about it. He's like, well, maybe God will have you in full-time ministry. I don't even know what that meant. What is ministry? I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know any of that stuff. It was all foreign language to me. I said, but well, how do you know God's calling you to preach? And he took me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a worthy saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, I said, I have that desire. I didn't tell it to him. I thought it. I said, I want to preach. I want to be a pastor. I want to start a church. I had a desire I'd never had before in my life. And if that desire's in you, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. You got to ask yourself, hey, am I willing to forsake all? Am I willing to forsake all? Do I see the eternal need that's there, and am I willing to forsake all? Am I willing to dedicate myself and to see the importance of dedicating myself to the Lord? Do I have a desire to be a man of God? As it's said so often in the Old Testament, you see it, oh, the man of God. They had a place prepared for Elijah. We call it prophet's chambers. Oh, that's for the man of God when he comes. They took care of the man of God, the preacher, the mouthpiece for God. Do you have a desire for that? If there's no desire, what I want you to do is I want you to look and say, is God calling me? Maybe He is. But if there's no desire, I wonder. That's something only you know. You have to get alone with God and decide that. Is God calling me to be a preacher? Ladies, if you think God is calling you to be a preacher, let me just tell you, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. That doesn't happen. How dare you say that? Some ladies, I don't think any lady in here would say that, but some ladies, I was talking with an older man. He was probably in his 40s, mid-40s, late, early 50s. And he started asking me some questions. His mom's up there on the porch, she's probably in her 80s. You know, and he starts asking me some questions. What do you think about women preachers? And I tell him, well, they shouldn't. The Bible's against it. The Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. And if you preach the word of God, that's a position of authority. I said, God's against it. God's not going to call women to preach. The mom from the porch started yelling at me. She said, how dare you? I couldn't hear everything she was saying, but she just started yelling at me. Rebuke not an elder. Like, there's more of you out of line. Say, you're not an elder, you're pretty young. I'm an elder, I have the office of an elder. Rebuke not an elder. That's what she was doing. And a woman rebuking a man. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. That's what that is. That's what that is. So ladies, God is not calling you to preach, you're mistaken. You need to get back to the Word of God. And I don't think any ladies are in danger of that happening here, but why aren't you in danger of that happening here? Because we teach it and we preach it. That's why you're not in danger of it happening here, because the Word of God is preached here. So are all of us here willing to dedicate our lives to the Lord in such a manner? Forsake all. Can we keep our affection on things above so we fulfill a greater purpose? To the man whom God has called to preach, are you ready to give that level of dedication to your master? It's a high and holy calling. Let's pray, Father.